Imagine, excuse me, that you're in a party of friends, and there's 13 of you. And it gets around lunchtime, and you start to say, you know, I'm hungry. We need someone to go pick up some fast food, or maybe go to the grocery store, pick out something that's quick to eat. So of your 13, how many people would go grocery shopping? How many would need to go out of your 13? Well, Jesus and his disciples found themselves in this situation. They're walking through Samaria, and Jesus is getting tired, physically tired, and they're all getting hungry. And there's a town nearby. And so instead of saying, okay, who wants to go? Jesus sent all 12. Think about that for a second. It took 12 men. You know the old joke, how many guys does it take to change a light bulb? Or, you know, how many lawyers does it take to change a light bulb? There's so many jokes about changing a light bulb. But how many people does it take to go pick up fast food? Well, according to Jesus, it takes an even 12. And as silly as that sounds, why did Jesus do that? Well, our text today is in John chapter 4, verses 4 through 42. And because this is 38 verses long, I'm not going to read the whole thing. You all know the story, the woman at the well. That's that window right there. We all know that story. But I find it interesting that as this begins telling us about this incident in Jesus' ministry, about the apostles going into town to buy food is kind of just kind of almost an afterthought. But it's an important afterthought. Because keep in mind that the Jews hated the Samaritans. The Samaritans were half-breed as far as religion was concerned. They accepted the Mosaic law, but that's all. They had many of them had a Jewish background, but they were intermarried. And so the Jews did not recognize the Samaritans, did not love them, they hated them. And that had been going on for several centuries. And so for the apostles and the Jews at that time, if you're familiar with the map, there was Judea, which was largely Jewish. Then just above that geographically is Samaria, which is bordered by the Sea of Galilee, the Mediterranean Sea, and the Jordan River. And then north of that is Galilee, which is predominantly Jewish. And so for the Jews, they would not go through Samaria. They would go around on the east side of the Jordan and travel down to Judea. They wouldn't take the direct route because that's where the hated Samaritans were. So when you think of Jesus' parable about the good Samaritan, okay, that was revolutionary at the time. How could a hated Samaritan have pity on a Jewish man? But Jesus always went through Samaria. And I'm sure his disciples didn't like it. But now they come into this part of Samaria. Jesus is tired. He wants to sit by the well called Jacob's Well, because it had a lot of history, centuries of history. Jesus sits down. He's tired. And he says, guys, go into town and get some food. Now, I think he sent all 12 for a couple reasons. One, there's safety in numbers. You know, you don't feel quite afraid of going into a strange area, especially among people you grew up hating. You know, there's safety, a little sense of security in there being that many guys. But two, after Jesus' resurrection, these guys are going to be the ones primarily responsible to make sure the gospel reaches not only Judea, but also Samaria, and beyond that, the Gentiles at large. Jesus was trying to break down barriers in their minds and their hearts. And not just break down barriers, but to get them to think. Every human being needs Jesus. These are people. And after Jesus would rise from the grave, he would make that emphasis to them, I came to seek and save not just the Jews, but everybody. And so you've got to look beyond your prejudices and look at people and see them as a person. A person who is lost from God and needs to come to Jesus. The Good Shepherd that we talked about last Sunday. They need the gift of God. Now, at this point, the disciples weren't there yet. They were still caught up in their prejudice and their hate. So they went into the city. And while they're there, a Samaritan woman comes out to the well to gather water. Now, this is noon. It says the sixth hour, so this is noon. She comes out in the heat of the day. She's ostracized by her own community. And as you read along in the text, you find out that she'd been married 5 times and now is living with a guy. Okay? We're not told her circumstances. We're not told the whys, the wherefores. But just the fact that they're stated shows this was not good. And she was hated by her own people, ostracized. Because ordinarily, when the women would go to the well, they would go in the morning, in the cool of the morning, or in the evening, in the cool of the evening. Not at the center of the day, but that's when she had to come, because she was not welcome any other time. So here was a woman who was really had no one. And the fact that she was living with a guy rather than being married to him probably indicates that she was not even valued by him. And she comes out to the well, and what does Jesus do? He says, oh boy, what a hot day. Isn't it hot? Can't wait for winter to come. Oh, you know, how about those Yankees? You know, spring season, it's already started, and they're doing pretty good. How about that? And you know, I tell you, these politicians, they just drive you nuts, don't they? Now, that's what we would do, isn't it? Unfortunately, that's what we do. But Jesus looked at this woman and saw her as someone who needed what he had to give. The gift of God. The vision that he wanted his disciples eventually to get. That he wants you and I to have. And so he says to the woman, will you give me a drink? That's in verse 7. And she's shocked. One, he's a Jew. Why would a Jew speak to a Samaritan? Two, she's a woman. And generally men didn't speak to women. Well, you know, Jesus wasn't there to pick her up. But she probably thought that might be the case. So she's shocked by this guy. She didn't know who he is. And he says, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? I think there's more loaded in that question than just, oh, a drink? And Jesus said, if you knew, this is in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Right away, she's totally confused. He's not hitting on her. He's not really asking for a drink. What in the world is this guy talking about? And so she says, well, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. See, he asked her for a drink. She realized that's not what he was asking because he could have got it himself. He says, where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his flocks and his herds? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And she says, sir, give me this water, so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. She totally misunderstood. And why would she understand? But Jesus is saying, I have a gift of life. Your life is a misery. And he goes on then to bring out about, get her to admit her life, the struggles of her life. But Jesus is not so concerned about those details. He could have said, you know, you've been married and divorced so many times, it's just pathetic. And you're living with a guy now. What's the matter with you? You have such a poor self-image. You need to go, you know, read some self-help books. You know, build your self-esteem. Jesus didn't do any of that. He was talking to her about her deepest need. And when that deepest need is met, everything else begins to fall into place in life. The woman says to him at one point, I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. One of the things that I find fascinating about the Gospels, especially in John, Jesus didn't say that. He didn't say, I who speak to you am he. What he said was, I who speak to you, I am. I am the name of God. And John records that so many times. And when we read in our English translations, they tend to think, well, you know, for us to understand, he's got to say, well, I am he. I am the Messiah. But Jesus didn't say, I am he. He said, I am. Over and over in the Gospel of John, Jesus is saying the name of God, I am Yahweh, which is the Hebrew. I am He. I am the Good Shepherd. I am. I am the Messiah. I am. And Jesus, as the great I am, He came for us to rescue us from sin. And we just celebrated that around the Lord's table. To offer us a new covenant with God that could last forever and ever. And He rose again, conquering death, giving us our hope of eternal life. And when we come to Christ, He places His Holy Spirit within us to help us and guide us. And we spent a lot of time this past Wednesday night talking about the role of the Holy Spirit. And He says here, He'll be a spring of water welling up to eternal life within you. Now, she doesn't understand that yet. But Jesus is laying the groundwork and challenging her thinking. And He's telling us, and I think that's why this is recorded here, we need the eyes of Jesus when we look at other people. Because Jesus came and He explained all that we need to know. And He offers the gift of God. As He was offering it to her, He has offered it to us. And you and I, we have accepted that gift. And we relish that gift. And though we struggle in this life, you know, we try to stay close to God. During communion, the first song that Rhonda played on the piano was Jesus, Draw Me Close. It's one of my favorite choruses. Jesus, draw me close. Keep me close to you. And we need to be thinking about that every day, because how can we help others if we ourselves are not walking with Jesus? How can we offer to others what we ourselves are not even thinking about? We need to be thinking. And it's what we Americans don't do very well. Some of us were talking about that yesterday afternoon in the evening. We go through life and we have so much thrown at us. We make snap decisions. We choose on the fly what we're going to accept as true or false. We don't put a whole lot of thought in much of anything because we're so busy and our minds are so busy. And when we see people, what do we think? Not much at all, really. We just see people. We get behind the car, you know, behind the wheel in the car. We get on the road. What do we see? Why are there so many people on the road? Why is 95 so bad? Where's everybody going? As if somehow I have the right to be there and they don't. You see, we think selfishly. But do we think selfishly in regard to Jesus? Do we really have the desire to know Him? And if we have the desire to know Him, we're going to want to see the world around us as He sees. That's why We have the two greatest commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's relationship with God. And then that helps us love our neighbor as ourself. And so when we look at our neighbors, we need to look for opportunity. Here, Jesus had an opportunity. An opportunity to touch someone's life and offer them the gift of life. And Jesus took advantage of that opportunity to touch this woman's life. Now, we don't know what became of her. You know, she wasn't just suddenly a Christian at that point. But she was so amazed that she went back to the village and told everybody she knew, there's a stranger here, this Jew, that told me everything about myself. He knows me better than I know myself. Could he be the Messiah that we're all looking for? Because they were looking for the Messiah too. And so the people ran out to where Jesus and his disciples were. And I'm sure they were sitting there eating. But Jesus, when the disciples got there, they were amazed that he was talking to this Samaritan woman, further, you know, aghast in their minds. And then they asked him, "What are you doing?" when she left. And he said, "I have food that you are not even aware of. What fills me is being able to reach someone with the gift of God." As Christians, followers of Jesus, we need to have the same attitude. We need to see people and look for opportunities to share the good news of Jesus Christ, that they too can find what we have, life through Christ, the presence of the Holy Spirit, the hope of eternal life. We can complain about government, we can complain about sports, we can complain about the weather, but God never called us to complain. And I'm guilty, probably guiltier than anybody, about complaining. Don't smile. Well, thankfully, she didn't say amen. But we're not called to be complainers. We're called to be proclaimers. To proclaim the good news. To tell people, I want to tell you about Jesus because you need him. He's your deepest need, and all your other struggles, all your other heartaches, all your other difficulties will begin to come in line if you get your heart and your mind straight first. How can you be helped unless you get your core issue helped first? Because otherwise we're just putting band-aids on things. And we need to see people, their real deep need. And then look for those opportunities to share. To share about Christ. We went down to Mid-Atlantic Christian University this week for their Seniors by the Sea event. Had never been there before for that event. And it was interesting, but we pull into the parking lot on Thursday evening, late afternoon, and a student walks right up to the car, introduces himself, and we chit-chat. He welcomes us to the campus. And I forget which country it was now.
Venezuela.
His parents are missionaries in Venezuela. He grew up there. He's now a junior at MacU, preparing for the ministry. And, you know, he welcomed us. And we're glad we were there. Why are you here? You know, have you been to the campus before? Things like that. Okay. What he was concerned about was why he was there, and he was concerned about us. We need to have that openness and awareness to be able to strike up conversations, or if someone else strikes up a conversation. I had an illustration of that about a week and a half ago. I was doing a ride-along with one of our county deputies, and you know, we get a lot of time to talk, and we just happened to stop for a restroom break. And there was another deputy parked there in his car. And so I came out first, so I just walked over to say hi. And we got into a theological discussion. It was really cool. And the more he shared with me, the more excited he got. And the more excited I got. And then my deputy came up, and not quite so much participating, but participated a bit. And we had that in common. But one of the things he shared was how much his joy was when he would be arresting somebody. He'd take that opportunity to share a little bit about Jesus with them. Now, you wouldn't be in this mess if you understood how Jesus can meet your need. Looking for those opportunities. Now, I'm sure they don't all do that. They don't all do that all the time. But when you have those opportunities, and as a ride along, I've had opportunity a couple of times now to be able to share with someone about their deepest need. And when people are in trouble and they're hurting, a lot of times they're open to hear. Doesn't mean they're going to accept, but they're open to hear. We should never be ashamed to say, I'm a Christian and you need Jesus. We should never be ashamed that that should be our first love, Jesus Christ. We should never be ashamed to say, you need Jesus. Because I can tell you, you're in the wrong political party. I can tell you, you support the wrong football team. I can tell you, you're a lousy driver. I can tell you a whole bunch of things. But the most important thing we should be telling people is, I'm a Christian. And I'm a Christian with many Christians who believe in Jesus Christ because of what He gives. He gives the gift of God. It's not just wanting voting rights. It's not just wanting to be able to do whatever we want to do. It's being free to have real life that only God can give through Jesus Christ. The woman said, I know that Messiah is coming. And when He comes, He'll explain everything to us. And Jesus said, I who speak to you, I am. I am. Do we believe that too? Do we see people as Jesus sees them? There are many who will come to Christ, and we need to take advantage of every opportunity to share the good news. Why? It's not because Jesus makes us good people. It's not just that. I have some really good friends who are the next thing to atheists. And they're good people from a human perspective. But they're still going to hell because they think that they are the masters of their ship and don't need God. But there are people, when they realize there's hope, that there is a way beyond their troubles and a way and a hope of eternal life, they accept it eagerly. Keep in mind, Christianity has been widespread through the centuries. But those who are really Christians have always been in the minority. Just like there were many, many millions of Jews scattered throughout the Old Testament. But one of the things God said several times was, He knew who the remnant were. Not all who were born Jewish or Israelite were so spiritually. And even Paul wrote in the New Testament that just because someone is born a Jew doesn't make them a Jew spiritually. And just because someone came to Christ sometime in the past doesn't mean they're a Christian now, spiritually. Because it has to do with our relationship with Jesus. If we have that relationship with Jesus and it's precious to us, then we're going to be better able to look with the eyes of Jesus and see people around us and care about them. Keep in mind, it doesn't come natural to us, does it? It's not easy. You know, we're not real good at it. But that's why we need the Holy Spirit to help us to grow and develop. And no matter how mature we become in Christ, we're still not going to be real good at it. But that's why we meet around the Lord's table to remind us. That's why we sing hymns and choruses and like, Jesus, draw me close. Because I'm a sheep and I tend to want to wander. But that's why I need a shepherd. And I need to submit to Him and please Him and serve Him. Jesus prepared the 12. 11 of them learned the lesson. And they had a heart and a vision for people. And through the centuries, there have been many Christians who have got the message. They have a heart and a vision for people to help them come to Christ. May that be true for you and I, not just today, but till we draw our last breath. Right now, we're going to sing a song called Come Just As You Are. And I, you know, some people think that, well, I can't come to Christ because I'm not good enough. I've actually had people say, you know, I got to get my life together first. But Jesus never said that. He always said, come, follow me, and I will change you. Many people think, well, I'm going to go to church, but yeah, I'm not going to change. And that's the same thing as saying, Jesus, I want what you give me, but I don't want to be what you want me to be. But see, that's the requirement. We come to Jesus, we're expected, just like the apostles, to learn, to grow, to serve in obedience to Him. But first, we come just as we are, hearing the Spirit call, and then He begins to change us more. Let's stand together, shall we, to sing.